as people saw the power in the blood, many folks think we don't believe in the power in the blood. I was going to accuse of believing in the power of the water. But really, when you think about it, God's people, the Lord's people, members of the Lord's church, all ones that really do believe in the power that is in the blood. We're the only ones that want to restrict our worship to the things that were dedicated by His blood. Many people want to go back and grab things out of the Old Testament, which was dedicated by the blood of animals. And so they don't really have the proper respect for the blood of Christ. We're going to continue talking this morning about the end crowd, and let me just say right off the bat, I am sorry for the fancy things I tried to do last week. I had trouble reading them on my screen, so I know y'all probably had trouble reading them back here, and I'm cutting all that out, and I'm not going to do that anymore. That was an experiment, and I failed one at that. So we're going to get back with the in crowd, not the popular crowd, but the crowd of people that are the opposite of what they ought to be. We concluded last week talking a little bit about the indecisive, and I've got a little bit more to say about that, but just to repeat what I said last week, the indecisive do not stand firm in the faith. They cannot make the decision. I say cannot. They cannot bring themselves to make the decision to stand firm in the faith. And thus, they will go after anything. They will accept anything as worship to God. They will accept anything the preacher says that may be done, even if it does not have the authority of Christ. They are indecisive. They do not stand firm. They cannot bring themselves to decide to stand firm in the faith. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul said, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." This may actually be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, but it's in 1 Corinthians 11. I'll find it a little bit later if that's wrong. But he said that. He said, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Those are all imperative statements. We are to be watchful. We can't be indecisive about being watchful. We have to decide to be watchful in order to be watchful. We are to stand firm in the faith. We can't be indecisive about that. You've got to decide that that's what you're going to do. You've got to have the same attitude that Joshua had. Dare to stand like Joshua. What did he say? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what he was talking about. Standing firm in the faith. And that's what we've got to do. We're to act like men and not children, you know. Paul talks in 1 Ephesians chapter 4 about the program of instruction that ought to be provided by a local church that will cause men to be no longer children, talk to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but to be able to stand like men, to grow up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to grow up, and when they're older to grow up, we need to act like men or women, as the case may be. The point is adult, and not just talking about adult men. Be strong. That is an imperative statement. Some people say, "Well, you know, I just love strong." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, you are. You're as strong as you want to be." Spiritual strength comes from within once we begin to apply consistently God's word to our life. You can be stronger than you are if you want to be stronger than you are. If you decide to be stronger than you are, you cannot be indecisive about that. The indecisive also will not put on the whole armor of God. We talked about this briefly last week. Didn't want to go on too long because of the time. We sing sometimes the song, "When I will put my armor down, when I will lay my armor down, and peace, be at peace with God." And I'm afraid there are some, maybe not here, their son in the Lord's body, probably many in the Lord's body part, who have never put on, never begun to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, be strong in the Lord. There's that command again. That's an imperative statement. Be strong in the Lord. You can't be strong unless you're in the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't want to just focus on the gospel, but I don't know if I'll be able to live a faithful Christian life. Yeah, you will be able to. If you become a Christian, but if you don't become a Christian, you won't be able to do what's right. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, not just a part of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, you will not be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I like the King James translation. They're the wiles of the devil. If you've ever seen a Roadrunner cartoon, you know what wily means. It was a wild E. Coyote. He was very wily. He was very shrewd. He wanted nothing more than to have the Roadrunner for dinner, and I don't mean that as an honored guest, but as the main course. He would send off to Acme to get the latest crap he thought, where he could finally get that Roadrunner, but it always backfired on him. But the devil is far more wily than wily coyote ever hope to be, if we want to personalize him and talk about him as if he were a real person. Paul talks about the wiles of the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And the word there is panergon. Panergon. Ergon is where we get the word ergonomics. And it has to do with work. Pan is a prefix meaning all. And what that means in that context, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, is that the devil will stop at nothing and stoop to anything to get you or pull you or keep you away from God. He has many schemes. Paul also talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are not unaware or ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Well, too many are. And that's sad. That if we'll put on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He goes on to say, verses 12 and 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I get the impression he wants us to stand. And to stand firm. Not stand in the sense of not making any progress, but standing in the sense of not allowing the devil to pull us or push us back, which he is going to try to do. We've got to stand firm in order to make headway. And God has provided us everything we need. And the whole armor of God. And then he goes into specifics in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. When Jesus says, I came to the world to bear witness to the truth, and therefore those who love the truth will come unto me. And Pilate said, what is it? What is the truth? Oh, truth was some vague thing that you couldn't really pin down, and that's what a lot of people today think. Truth is God's word. Whatever God says about something, that's the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17 on behalf of his apostles, Father, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. The belt of truth is the word of God. Now, it's the belt of truth that all these other weapons are to be attached to. If you don't put on the belt of truth first, you won't be able to attach any other of the weapons to the belt. Put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, become righteous. David said in one of the Psalms, I believe Psalm 119, all thy commandments are righteous. We become righteous by keeping God's commandments. So the breastplate of righteousness is really the breastplate of that condition that we receive from God, that condition of being righteous. And that protects us. And the breastplate is protecting the vital organs. In the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, it also protects the vital organs. The vital organs in the spiritual realm, there's the inner man, the center of intellect, emotion, conscience, and will. And that's what you protect with the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, he puts forth here as shoes for our feet. We prepare ourselves for the ministry. We prepare ourselves for dealing with the problems in life and helping others to see the truth. And in manifesting the truth in our own lives, we begin to do that by putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so notice how the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace, they all relate to the Word of God. That's how we put on the whole armor of God. He says in verses 16 and 17, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now the shield of faith is there also to protect us. Faith itself is a shield. But where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot take up the shield of faith without having faith in God's Word. You can't have faith in God's Word without hearing God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it takes an action faith. We've got to put into application that which we hear from the Word of God and come to believe as a result of our study of God's Word. That's the shield of faith. It's not a mere mental assent to the truth of the gospel. It's an application to our lives of those truths. It's by which we appropriate the blessings of truth. That's the application, you see. Paul says in Romans 5:1, wherefore being justified by faith, we have we're going to have peace with God. And this peace comes through grace. The faith is the access into that grace. And again, it's an active faith. That's what he begins talking about in chapter 1 of Romans. That's what he concludes in Romans 16, talking about the obedience to the faith or the obedience of faith. And so when you read faith between Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 16, it's talking about that which faith. It's talking about an active faith. It's talking about a faith that obeys. And so the shield of faith is a practical shield, not just a mental shield. With which, what can we do with the shield of faith? With which you can. If you hold it, you pick it up. If you take it up, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil. And not just some of them. You can extinguish all of them with the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Well, how are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith. Well, Word of God's grace manifested in the Word of God. How do we get faith? From the Word of God. So the helmet of salvation relates to the Word of God. It all relates to the Word of God. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as brethren will say, rightly so, for the Spirit, the Word of God is the Spirit of God. The Word is the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Well, the Word is all of those things. Or rather, the application of the Word in our lives provides all of those things. The entire armor, the whole armor of God, revolves around the Word of God. That some people will not. I remember what Louis Grizzard once said. Anybody from Georgia over the age of 30 probably knows, maybe over the age of 40, knows who Louis Bizard was. He was a newspaper editorialist. He would write newspaper articles, columnist, if you call them. He also made some public appearances, and his speeches are on tape. And he talked one time about how his grandmother wanted him to be a priest. And he said, yeah, he talked about it. He said, some of them make a lot of money, you know. He said, of course, they didn't need to spend it on. Everything he wanted to spend his money on was wrong, in other words. They said, but you know, it's got to be pretty easy. They got that big old book to go by. And yet, so many are not going by that big old book. We've got to get into the book in order to put on the whole armor of God. Some are indecisive in that they do not honor Christ the Lord as holy in their heart. They just can't bring themselves to make that decision. Well, where does the Bible talk about that? Well, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you would be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Yes, people will slander us, they will mistreat us because of our stand for the truth. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, don't think the world's going to treat you any differently than it treated me. He says, the world hated me and it's going to hate you. And the world did hate them. Then his brother John was beheaded. He was killed by the sword. I don't know if he's beheaded. The Bible just says Herod killed him with a sword. He was going to kill Peter, but an angel broke Peter out of jail. Tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded. I don't know if he was. He seems to be anticipating his death in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tradition tells us that the Apostle John is the only one who died of natural causes, that the rest were martyred in some way. And again, I don't know about that. That's what tradition tells us. But that's the attitude we need to have. But it doesn't matter what men say or do to us. We're going to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That's the King James translation. To sanctify means to make holy. How can we make God holy? How can we make the Lord holy? By setting Him apart in our lives. That's what sanctify means. To set something apart. You set something apart, it's holy. It's considered holy by you because you set it apart. Well, where do we set Christ apart? We set Him apart in our heart. We give Him the role of our heart. We give Him the control of our lives. It's not like, Lord, you pull the strings. I'm not going to do anything until you move me by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's an operation of the Word of God as we make application of it to our lives. That's how God rules in our hearts. That's how God controls our lives. He doesn't take direct control. He takes indirect control. We've got to comply with His Word. And we do that by being ready in part. This is not all of it, but this is certainly a part of it. By honoring Christ the Lord as holy, or setting Him apart in our hearts, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, what we tend to do, and I'm as bad as anybody, I suppose, is just to
avoid the subject of religion altogether with our friends, because, you know, we want to keep them as our friends. I heard the radio thing the other day, thing on the radio, that I think they were talking about using the cell phone while driving. She said, you need to be firm with your friends. So they may cease to be your friends. You may lose your friendship. But better to lose the friendship than to lose the actual friend. And I thought, well, that really applies to sharing the gospel too. Yes, we may lose our friendship with somebody by making an attempt to teach them the Word of God. But better to lose the friendship than to lose the friend our having not tried to do anything. And so we need to keep that in mind. Well, somebody's going to slander us, but when they do, our good behavior will put them to shame. But our good behavior will depend upon honoring Christ the Lord in our hearts and hoping. Being prepared to make an offense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Yet with gentleness and respect, we need to aware, Paul put it to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. They do not honor Christ the Lord as holy in their hearts. And finally, on this point, they do not contend for the faith. That's the end of fact. You know, I'd like to. That's what we just basically talked about. But just to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about that, Jude verse 3, the love, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Yes, we must make a defense that they asked us. So I said, well, you know, they were asking. Well, there's the other side, too. Yes, there are times when we need to take the defense and defend our faith, and then there are times we need to take the offense. Oh, not offending anybody, intensely, but trying to teach those who never have asked us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Then there are the injudicious. I struggled with this word last time I used industry. Industry, I would call it, had more to do with not telling anybody what you were up to. But it can be used in this sense also. And I just wanted a different word. And injudicious, I thought, well, maybe judicious will come closer to the idea of judgment than discretion would. Some are in the in crowd, some of the in crowd are injudicious, that is, they are unwise. In what sense? They do not understand the will of the Lord. In Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish. That's the negative in praise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't understand it, or you wouldn't have this imperative statement to understand what the will of the Lord is. It doesn't come by inspiration, it comes by perspiration. Again, there are those in the book studying God's Word with as open a mind and as open a heart, and more importantly, as open a Bible as we can. Open mind, open heart, open Bible. That's what becomes the knowledge of the truth. That's what we come to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the only way we can prevent ourselves from being foolish. It's an imperative. It's a negative imperative, do not be foolish, then you've got to be positive imperative, understand what the will of the Lord is. And Hebrews 5:12-14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, I don't know how long they have been Christians, but This is written around the AD 68, like I think it probably was. They hadn't been Christians more than 35 years. Jesus was crucified around AD 33, which he probably was.
or 83. Less than 40 years they've been Christians. So though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. The solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, I thought when Christians who have been Christians longer than I have, that you have to debate with them over whether something is good or evil. And they, well, it ain't condemned in the Bible, is it? Well, maybe not specifically. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19, the Apostle Paul delineates 17 specific works of the faith, and then he has, and such life. So there are things that belong on that list that he just did good, because it wasn't his intention by inspiration to write an exhaustive list. There's a similar list in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it's not identical. But we're told exactly the same thing. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some things may not be on either list. That doesn't mean that they're right. Part of the ability to discern good and evil is recognizing something as belonging on one of those lists. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that such were some of you, it doesn't mean that they were one of those things. Because that's the kind of people that they were. They were people who were engaged in ungodly activities that would have kept them out of the kingdom had they not repented, had they not been washed, had they not been justified, had they not been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 and 11. And so, the longer we are Christians, the more responsible we are to teach others. But some, they don't grow in their ability to teach others in a way that is commensurate or parallel to the time that they spent in the kingdom, in the church, as Christians. And I'm not saying I have. There have been times that I needed the milk also. But I wasn't as skilled in the word as I need to be, and I may not still be as good in the word as I need to be. Also, the injudicious have not been transformed. Being transformed is a matter of intent. It's a matter of decision. It's a matter of wisdom. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, a reasonable service, the King James. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. And first, how do we test it? Well, we compare it with the scriptures. If it's in harmony with the scriptures, if it's upheld by the scriptures, if it's defended in the scriptures, then it is the will of God. If it's contradicted in the scriptures, it's not the will of God. But the word transformed here is the same word from which we get our word metamorphosis. That's always been one of my favorite words. I've always been fascinated, and I was just reading something recently about caterpillars. I learned something I didn't know about caterpillars. I knew that in the fall, that they climb up a tree, climb out on a branch, climb out on a limb, and spin a cocoon around themselves. And in the spring, a butterfly shoots its way out. But I did not know is that all of its external and internal organs inside that cocoon dissolve into so much goo. And from that goo, the body and organs of a butterfly are born.
And it puts the line to Darwin. He said, that's the natural stage of progression. That's not a stage of progression. When the body and organs, you know, a caterpillar has, I don't know how many legs it holds in that article, but I don't remember. You know, you got your centipede, you got 100 legs, and millipede, you've got 1,000 legs. Those may be figures of speech and not literal. But when it keeps its way out of the cocoon, it's only got 6 legs. It's all in 6 legs. The number of segments in its body is different. It has fewer segments in its body as a butterfly than as a caterpillar. Caterpillar doesn't have wings, has to crawl. A butterfly has wings. Caterpillars sometimes are pretty ugly. Butterflies are beautiful, beautifully symmetrical.
And that's what that word is, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to be transformed. We've got to be changed. Do you ever explain a pre-baptized body in my hand and a post-baptized body in my hand ought to be exceedingly different? Where people won't recognize. Oh, they might recognize your face. You're not the body of my hand. I said, well, I shouldn't be the body of my hand, but they do. There has to be that transformation.